Anyone who has ever written an academic essay or prepared a sermon will tell you that the conclusion is vitally important. You can undo all your good work with a poor conclusion. The whole thing can be moving along beautifully and then crash and fall into a heap. If the conclusion is confusing or boring or bears no relation to the rest of what you've written. But on the other hand, a good conclusion is like hitting a six or delivering the knockout punch. It can make your essay or your sermon a highly effective piece of communication. I think those who've written a lot of essays or prepared a lot of sermons would agree that the conclusion is also the hardest part to write. Normally, you have some idea of what you want to say overall, but how to finish well, how to tie it all together, how to summarise and restate your argument effectively, that's a challenge. You normally sweat the most over the introduction and the conclusion. Now, I say all of this because this morning we finally come to the conclusion of Jesus' sermon in Luke chapter 6. It's the section that runs from 46 to 49, and I can hear the sighs of relief. We've been in this passage for quite a while. It's taken us 10 sermons to get to the end of this one sermon. But I trust it's been helpful taking the time to carefully consider Jesus' words. Unsurprisingly, Jesus' conclusion is a cracker. It's perfectly fitting and it's memorable. In fact, it's so memorable, many of us grew up singing it as a Sunday school song. And I was toying with the idea of starting this morning by singing that song with the children. Now, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man. Anyway, we're not going to sing it, but we know this song. And most of us are very familiar with this passage of scripture. And that reminds us that Jesus was a masterful communicator, the finest preacher that ever proclaimed God's word. Now, because our text is the conclusion, it's appropriate for us to read it in its context. And so I'm going to read the whole of Jesus' sermon here in chapter 6. And as you follow along, hopefully it will be with a greater understanding of what he said. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. "And he," that is Jesus, "lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And so we come to the conclusion. Verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be together this morning. Thank you for our fellowship around a cup of tea. Thank you for the blessing of singing these wonderful hymns. Thank you now for the opportunity to hear your word. And we do pray that it would be your word and your voice that is heard clearly and not the opinions of man. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would grant to us the understanding. And this we ask in the name of your Son, whom we love, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to consider our text this morning under three headings. You'll see these in the outline, which is printed on the back page of the bulletin. We're going to see in Jesus' conclusion, number one, a confronting question. Number two, clear consequences. And then number three, an audacious claim. A confronting question, clear consequences, and an audacious claim. So first of all, a confronting question. The emphasis at the end of this discourse is clear, isn't it? Jesus wanted his audience to do what he had just told them to do. He wanted them to put his teaching into practice. And he was very direct. He was actually quite sharp. Verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You profess my authority. You say that I am your Lord, your master, your teacher. You claim to be my disciples. So why don't you do what I say? It's a fair question. And it's an important one. Now, as we follow the account of Jesus' public ministry in the Gospels, we see that he didn't have any trouble whatsoever drawing a crowd. There were multitudes that came to witness or to experience a miracle and to hear him teach. Thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, were fascinated by Jesus, and they followed him from place to place, particularly during his time ministering in Galilee. They were interested in what Jesus had to say. And I'd imagine they agreed with much of it, although there were times when they didn't, and we've seen some of those in our study through Luke. On one occasion, the congregation in the synagogue where Jesus was teaching tried to kill him after the service. What becomes clear the further along Jesus went is that the great majority of those who followed him weren't sincere in their commitment to him. They didn't believe in their hearts that he was who he claimed to be. They weren't particularly interested in repenting and living a life in keeping with repentance. They weren't going to change what they believed, and they weren't going to change how they were living. And part of the purpose in giving this sermon was to sort out those who were genuine disciples from those who weren't. We saw that when we studied the opening to the sermon in verses 20 through 26, the series of blessings and woes. Jesus was doing the same thing here at the end, challenging his audience, pressing them as to the sincerity of their commitment to him. And friends, this challenge remains. It hasn't passed its used-by date. Jesus is saying this to those of us in this room today who call him Lord, to those who claim to be his disciples. If we profess to believe in him as our Saviour and our Lord, as the one who has authority over us, the test of our profession is whether we do what he says, whether we make any attempt to do what he says, whether we want to do what he says. A Christian is one who trusts in Christ as Saviour. One who has received Christ Jesus the Lord, to quote Paul in Colossians chapter 2. A Christian is one who follows Christ. That's what a disciple is, a follower, a learner. Now, a Christian is not a perfect person. We know that. All Christians struggle to follow Jesus. Christians do the wrong thing. Christians fall into sin. From time to time, they fail to live up to the teachings of Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus was not suggesting that his disciples will do what he says without fail. He wasn't setting the bar at perfection. He was simply making the point that genuine disciples do what he says. They confess him as Lord, and they live as if he really is their Lord. A Christian wants to do what Jesus says. And a Christian will do what Jesus says. Imperfectly? Yes. But little by little, more and more, empowered by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, their manner of life will conform to the teachings and the example of Jesus. Sometimes Christians go backwards, we know that. There will be failure and sin. There will be seasons where any sort of progress is imperceptible. But praise God, there is always forgiveness and grace to keep on going. But nevertheless, in the heart of a Christian is a desire to do what Jesus says. If someone professes to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, but doesn't inwardly desire to do what Jesus says and has no desire to repent when they're made aware of their sin, then you have to question the authenticity of their profession. Are they really a follower of Jesus? Have they really been converted? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Can there be false disciples? Well, yes, there can be. Most who followed Jesus while he ministered in Galilee were. Can there be false brethren? Yes, there can be. Paul had to deal with them in the churches at Galatia, and John had to deal with them in the churches in Asia. Can there be those who profess Christ but don't possess Christ? Can there be tares among the wheat? The Bible says yes. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, it's not for any one of us to make a final judgment about where a person stands with God. Only God knows the heart. But the evidence of a person's life, their desires, their decisions, their conduct, their speech will point in one direction or another. These signify whether their confession of faith is genuine, and this is true especially when it comes to sin. If a person claims to be a Christian, but is unconcerned about their sin, then you have to wonder. Christ came to save us from our sin. Christ died for our sin. The words of our Lord Jesus here are sobering, aren't they? I wonder how they meet you this morning. For a start, do you call him Lord? Would you even go that far? In other words, are you a Christian? Have you believed in Jesus as your one and only Savior from sin and death? Have you committed your life to Christ? And if you do call him Lord, then does your manner of life back that up? Does your conduct affirm, agree with, support your confession? Do you do what your Lord Jesus says? I leave that with you to ponder this morning. After sharply confronting his audience in verse 46, Jesus then went on to wrap up his sermon with a simple and yet profound illustration. Jesus used this illustration to explain the consequences of doing what he said and of not doing what he said. And that brings us to our second heading, clear consequences. Let's reread the text. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, this is an illustration rich with truth. There's much that we could draw out, but I want us to focus on the overall point. We know that life is full of storms. The floodwaters regularly press in on us. Financial pressures, health problems, challenges at work, difficulties with our children, struggles in our marriage, situations that cause us to worry, disappointments, natural disasters, pain and suffering. The storms come in many forms. And they can lead to a total collapse. Sometimes it can be one big storm or the accumulation of many smaller ones. That collapse might be the breakdown of a relationship, estrangement from children, parents, or siblings. It might be separation or divorce. Or it might involve some kind of self-destructive behavior involving alcohol or prescription drugs or pornography or poker machines. Or that collapse might look like one big bad choice that leads to long-term negative consequences, a foolish investment, a rash decision to quit, an abusive email, a violent reaction, an affair. Or this collapse might be a spiral into anxiety and despair, a complete loss of peace and joy within, emotional and mental breakdown. People's lives fall apart in all manner of ways. The house ruined by the flood stands for 1,000 different scenarios. The storms come. The floodwaters press in on us. But if a person listens to Jesus and does what Jesus says, his house will stand. That person has built a storm-proof house. Their house is founded upon a rock. They're safe and secure and steadfast, able to weather the storm, survive the flood without collapsing. Now notice that Jesus did not say that if we do what he says, there will be no storms. We have to be careful not to think that way, not to buy into that bad theology. The floodwaters press in on everyone because we all live in a fallen world. But the message here is that those who sincerely follow Christ will be able to survive and even flourish while the storms are raging and the floodwaters rising. Those who come to Jesus, hear his teaching and put it into practice, they will have peace of mind and security and joy and hope in the midst of pain and suffering and difficult circumstances. They will not fall apart. And this is because their life is built on a sure foundation, a foundation of wisdom, a foundation of truth. Their life is resting upon a rock. But on the other hand, the person who hears Jesus' words but does not do them, a person who makes little effort to live according to what Jesus says, when the storms come and the floodwaters rise, what happens? The house falls and the ruin is great. And that's because there is no foundation. No foundation of wisdom. No grounding in the truth. No rock. And I mentioned a moment ago what forms this fall can take, what it looks like when the house collapses. And maybe you've come to church this morning and your house is teetering. Maybe it's collapsing. You're losing your peace of mind, your sense of security, your joy. Anxiety or anger or apathy is on the rise. It's beginning to overwhelm you. Or perhaps it's alcohol or pornography or some other selfish, sinful behaviour that's starting to tighten its grip on your life. Maybe relationships are straining. Maybe you're on the precipice of making a very bad decision. The floodwaters are pressing in. The stress, the uncertainty, and you're sinking. You're not coping. Dear brother, dear sister, where's the foundation? Where's the rock? Have you been neglecting him? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. If your house is teetering, you need to let that be an urgent wake-up call. The message is plain and clear. You need that rock. You need Christ. To trust in Christ. And to do what Christ says. And to start doing it now. You need to turn from yourself. To turn from the alternatives out there in the world that are so attractive. That seem to promise so much. And turn to Jesus. And get serious about living for Jesus. Living according to his word. And not half-heartedly. Not only so far as it is comfortable or convenient. But wholly and completely. With all of yourself submitted to his lordship. And you know, the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he is always holding out his hands to us and saying in a gentle voice, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The consequences of doing and of not doing what Jesus says are clearly set forth in this text. And it's so easy to understand. This is not legalism. This is not works righteousness. This is not Jesus being heavy-handed. Nor is this some kind of prosperity gospel. This is not follow Jesus and all your dreams will come true. Not at all. It's simply the message that if we sincerely follow our Lord, if we live in a manner consistent with our confession, we will not be shaken. Pain, Suffering, disappointment, uncertainty will not cause us to fall apart. And I don't want to fall apart, do you? I want to stand firm. I want to survive and to flourish when life is hard, don't you? We must trust him and do what he says. There is just one more aspect of this conclusion that I want us to ponder this morning, and then we'll be done. And it is perhaps the most important aspect. It's what we come to under heading number 3 in our outline. If you think about it, this is a very audacious statement, isn't it? It's quite a claim. Imagine if one Sunday morning I came up here and instead of bringing my Bible, I just had some notes with 10 points. And these points didn't come from the Bible or from a Bible scholar. They were just my own ideas, just my own teaching, my own doctrine. 5 things you should do and 5 things you shouldn't do. Imagine if I ran through each one, gave some explanation, and then at the end I said, "Whosoever heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." If I said that, I suspect many of you would be thinking, "Really? Really, is that so? If we do what you say, we're going to be safe and secure and able to cope with life's challenges." That's quite a statement there. If I said about my teaching, my ideas, what Jesus said about his here, I would actually be making a claim about myself, about my knowledge, my wisdom, and you would have to decide whether I was capable of making such a claim, whether I was trustworthy. See, what this conclusion here in Luke 6 does is force us to think about who is speaking. It forces us to think about the one who delivered this sermon. And who is Jesus? How can he say this and it be true? It's an audacious claim. Hear my sayings and do them, and you will be like a man who built his house upon a rock. And we've only covered 6 chapters so far in our study through Luke's gospel. But the signs that indicate who Jesus is are already numerous and clear. Look back to chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "And he came down with them," that is, with the 12 apostles, "and stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." Chapter 6, verse 6, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered," verse 8, "and he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst, and he arose and stood forth," verse 10, "and looking round about upon them all, he said unto them, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Let's go back further to chapter 5, chapter 5 verses 18 through 25. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And we could keep going back. We could go right back to chapter 1 and to the account of his miraculous conception in Mary's womb, the womb of a virgin. Jesus was no ordinary man. No mere man, not even a great prophet like those in the Old Testament could do what he did. And as I said, we're only up to chapter 6. Jesus was, and he is, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who came down from heaven and took to himself true humanity. He is God incarnate. To use Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 put it this way, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God the Son participated in our humanity, the same flesh and blood, body and soul that we have, he had, and he still has. And that was so that he might save us, so that he might restore by his obedience what Adam lost by his disobedience. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus is the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, who is present on every page of the Old Testament. He is the great I Am, the eternal, self-existent, immutable, one true and living God. And as such, he is the Creator. He is there in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. And he was there before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. The Apostle Paul makes this plain in his letter to the Colossians. Speaking of Jesus, he says, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. That is, he is eternal, he is pre-existent, and by him all things consist. Jesus is God, he is the Creator, and he is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians chapter 2 verse 3. Everything there is to know about everything from before creation to the new creation and into eternity, it's all in Jesus. And so, as audacious as it sounds, when he says, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. It's true. It's true. He can make that claim. He can give that assurance. For he knows all things. He made it all. And it's all moving towards the end that he has ordained. My dear friends, we can trust Jesus. We can trust what he says. His work and his words are the rock upon which we can build our life. And when we do, we will not be shaken. The psalmist expressed it this way in Psalm 46. And with these famous words, we'll finish. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Amen.